and invite you to pray with me, please. Well, Father, we thank you this morning for your good and faithful word that comes to us and, as according to your promise, will not return to you void. It's set to accomplish that for which you've sent it. We thank you today, Father, for these scriptures that have been read to us, that you would use them to encourage us and strengthen us, to exhort us and to convince us, Lord, to draw us into deeper faith as we wait upon you, as we anticipate you, as we live our lives during this time in between your first coming and your second coming. Strengthen us today, we pray, by your Spirit, that we might give you glory now and always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Great to be here with you this morning after a week of, I don't know what it was for you. Lots of different people spend this past week in a very different ways, and I look forward to hearing some of your stories of how you spent it. It's good to be here with you on this Sunday as we prepare to enter this season. In fact, as we are entering this season of getting ready for Christmas. And as I said a few minutes ago, this season of Advent is designed to help the people of God to get ready for the celebration of Jesus' first coming, but also, and perhaps much more importantly, to prepare us as a people to wait upon the Lord's second coming and to set apart a season that is kind of the where we really focus on that so that it becomes discipline for all of our lives, right? Not just so that we spend 4 Sundays or 4 weeks or a period of time kind of preparing well for Jesus' second return. And then if he doesn't come by December 25th, we go back to living our lives the way. But no, not at all. It's meant to help us to prepare more for the life of waiting upon the Lord's return. And I want to ask you today, as we dig into that particular theme, is how well do you wait? Like, would you say, and perhaps even more importantly, would the people who know you best say, you're a good waiter? You wait well. Sorry? I've already got some of your attention, right? This is a topic that's of interest to some of us. And if it's not interesting to you, it's interesting to the person who spends a lot of time with you, for you. Okay? Do you wait well? And if so, what does that look like? And if not, what could it look like for you to become a person who waits well? To come at the same theme from a different angle, I'll ask you a different question. What in your life has been worth the wait? I want you to just pause, and it is rhetorical. I'm not asking for a bunch of out loud feedback, but just pause long enough to let you think about that. What in your life has been worth the wait? Like there's been something or multiple things that felt like they were never going to happen, but when they did, they were so worth it. In fact, I've heard some people say that they were so worth it that it almost caused me to forget what it was like before that, to forget how hard it was to wait, because once the thing or person or event happened or came about, they were so worth it. It was so worth it that the wait seemed insignificant once they were on the other side of it. That there are things, and when we can think about things that have been worth the wait, what they do for us is they provide evidence. They do lots of things, but they also do this. They provide evidence that some things really are worth the wait, right? It's not just that one thing that comes to mind right away, or there's several things that come to mind, but when we can name some things that are worth the wait, what they do for us is they remind us that those aren't isolated events that just happened as a one-off. Those are actually, that's actually a reality that's true about lots of things, that lots of things are worth the wait, and some things are worth even more weight because of how worth it they are when they come. See, there really are things that are worth the wait. There really are things that are well worth waiting well for. There's stuff out there like that. I was driving in uptown Charlotte recently. I don't get down there a lot. Some of you commute there. Some of you maybe even live there. But for me, I don't get down there a lot. But I noticed a sign the other day, a billboard, and I'd never seen one of these before. But you now can find out while you're driving down the interstate just how long the wait is at the ER. Have you seen these? It's like 3-minute wait over at Novant Health ER. Like, I guess that's helpful to know somewhere at some point when you need an ER. I guess it's nice to know. I don't know anybody who's actually shown up at an ER and found that the wait is as short as the sign would lead you to believe it is. I hate going to the ER, and I know many of you do the same. In our house, we try not to hate anything except for those things that God hates. And I'm pretty sure God hates the ER. So I feel pretty justified in hating it too. But maybe it's not that. Maybe there are other things in your life that remind you about waiting and the process of waiting and things that are worth it. We're, of course, in the middle of a pregnancy right now. And I feel this, and certainly my wife feels this even more, that this little girl better be worth the wait, right? I mean, because this is hard. This is a difficult season of waiting. And in fact, we kind of have to regularly tell ourselves, and we need pictures of something that will help us to remember this is worth it. And we're trusting that, like this baby, Lord willing, will be like the previous ones, which we'll somewhat forget. Is it fair to say this, baby? It will somewhat forget the process of getting to that pregnancy. But maybe it's not pregnancy for you. Maybe it's a job promotion. Maybe there's been a promotion that you've waited a long time for at work. Or maybe it happened. Maybe it's yet to happen. But you're waiting and hoping. Maybe it's an investment you've made that you're waiting to mature. Or maybe it has matured and you're just excited about the fact that it has matured and you've seen it was worth the wait, as hard as it was to scrape and to pinch pennies up until that thing paid off financially. But now it was worth the wait because you're now enjoying the fruit of your patience and of your diligence and of your perseverance. It might have been that. Maybe it's kind of the true love waits, right? Some of us have this as part of our experience. Some of us are in this experience right now where it's like, Lord, we know the Lord is calling us to wait and to keep ourselves pure before the Lord as we wait upon His provision, wondering and hoping and trusting and perhaps even praying that the Lord would provide some point in our lives a person whom we can love and that we can give ourselves fully to. But in the meantime, we're called to wait and we're called to wait well. See, this season of Advent is very pertinent. It's very helpful for our lives because there's a whole lot of waiting to be done out there. And I've just listed a very short list, but there's a whole lot of other places in our lives where we find ourselves having to wait. And Advent prepares us to wait upon the Lord. And what I want to do this morning is to help you connect the dots between the normal, everyday, mundane waiting and waiting upon the Lord. See, we tend to think this way. I can wait well for the Lord and be impatient in every other area of my life. But I want to offer to you this morning that that's a disconnect. That's not actually true. We wait well or we don't wait well. We don't wait well selectively, and we don't wait poorly selectively. If we're waiting well for the Lord, it would be born, it would show up in lots of other places in our lives where waiting is required. I know this because I'm not much on waiting. I'm not very patient. I like instant gratification. I want what I want, and I want it now. And I think there's somewhere in you, a sinful reality in your life, that would say, you know what, truth be told, if I put aside all kind of hopes and attempts to try and impress people around me, I don't really wait well either. And that's why this season is really helpful for us, because it calls us to a season of repentance, a season of turning from the ways we've been living and turn to the Lord and to the ways of the Lord in such a way that would honor and bless and reveal His glory to the watching world. We're a set-apart people as His children, and we're called to live set-apart lives. And if we don't wait any better than the rest of the world that doesn't know Christ, then where is our witness? Where is the testimony that we can offer to people and say, actually, as God's people, as people who have received His Spirit, as people who have been baptized and died to ourselves and emerged out of the waters of baptism, a new creation, ready to live according to the ways of God, by the power of God, through the Spirit that He's given us, then that needs to show up in the way that we live very practically. And I want to submit to you this morning that our Scriptures are calling us to press that down into the area of our lives called waiting. That we would become a people, because we've spent this season together in Advent, because we've encountered this Scripture this morning, that we would intentionally become better waiters. And that we would participate with God in that process of making us more like Him, more patient. Can anybody agree with me? I'm really glad God's a good waiter. I'm really glad He's patient. I'm really glad that He's not bringing upon me what I deserve, but that He has been patient with me, that he's been waiting for me. We can agree to that. And so if we're going to be like him, if we're going to be his children, then we must enter into that reality and to do our part as he is doing his part to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because he's the one who's at work within us, causing us to work and to will for his good pleasure. And that applies to the area of waiting. I'm making a case with you this morning that how we wait as Christians reveals much about where we are in Christ and who we are in Christ. And it reveals much to the watching world about whether or not we are in Christ and whether or not there's anything of value for them to come into Christ. That's what I'm hoping that you'll begin to see with me this morning, that as a holy people who have been set apart, Isaiah says it this way. What an encouraging word. Did you hear it? I hope you didn't miss it in the reading from Isaiah. This is Isaiah speaking of the Lord. You work for those who wait for you. I love that. He's the king who goes before us. Whatever else it means for God to be our king, it means he goes before us and fights our battles on our behalf. He works for those who wait upon him. That takes faith, doesn't it? That takes trust. I'm not good at that. I bet you could grow in that area as well. We like to get out in front of God. We like to accomplish it. We like to do it. We don't want to wait upon him. We want to get it done. And we often will get out in front of God because we have forgotten that he's the one who works for those who wait for him. This was no foreign message to the people of God at the time that Jesus was alive. The Jewish people had been waiting for quite some time. They were a people who had grown weary of waiting. They were tired of waiting. They had prophetic voices upon prophetic voices. And then the word of the Lord went silent for generations. And they were waiting and waiting. Would there be a Messiah? Would God keep his promises? What does it look like to wait during this time where God has not yet done what he said he would do? The Jews can relate to this message of waiting. Some of them were waiting well. Many of them were not waiting well when John the Baptist showed up and called them to repentance. And you can be sure part of what he was calling them to repent from was a life of not waiting well, of not waiting for the Lord well, and of not learning to wait for the Lord well by learning how to wait well in other areas of lives. They were a people who knew about waiting. And so when Jesus showed up on the scene and his message was one of great comfort to the people of God, because he said this, the time is fulfilled. It's now happening. You know that wait? It's over. I'm here now. Those promises, all that stuff that you as my people had been waiting upon, I'm now the fulfillment of those promises. And the people who had been waiting, either well or poorly, they were either waiting well and therefore ready to embrace the Christ, or they were waiting poorly and were invited to repent of that and to embrace the Christ. But in either way, they were invited to see that the wait was over and that God had kept his promise in Christ, and that what seemed like forever now seemed like nothing now that Jesus was here. That's how it works, isn't it? When the thing that we've waited long for comes, it causes us to forget, if it's worth anything at all, it causes us to forget how arduous the waiting was. So the people of God could relate. And so Jesus says, here I am. The kingdom of God is at hand. That reality which you've been waiting for, that the prophets have promised, that the patriarchs have promised, that reality when God would send his Messiah, his Christ, the Son, and would usher in the kingdom of God, it's now. So walk with me, if you will, with these people who had a chance to be with him, and Jesus revealed the kingdom in lots of ways, ways I've talked much about in the last few months. And he revealed the kingdom in lots and lots and lots of ways to where they were sure, yes, he's right. The wait is over. He has come. The kingdom of God is here. But what starts happening in Jesus' life and ministry as he begins to move closer and closer toward the pinnacle of his life, which is death on the cross in Jerusalem? He starts preparing his followers for more waiting. You've got to be kidding me. Had to have been what they were thinking and saying among themselves. We've waited this long, and now you're here, and oh yes, you will be the king that we're needing and expecting and hoping you to be. You will be the king who ushers in a golden age for God's people, and never again will we be oppressed, never again will we be persecuted, never again will there be tribulation that marks our lives. We've waited long enough, and now that you're here, you're worth the wait, and you will be the king that we are wanting you to be. And Jesus says, actually, No, I won't. I'm actually going to be a king that you need me to be. Not the king of your making, but the king that God, who loves you and has made you and has designed all things, knows is best for you. And so I'm going to go to the cross, he says to his followers, and prepares them for his death. He does this multiple times, even though they're slow to get it, probably because they're slow to get it. And he goes and he goes to the cross, but prior to that, he's preparing his people for how to live what? In the in-between, between his death, resurrection, and ascension, and his second coming, when what will happen? When the kingdom will be fully ushered in. So he introduces into the discussion with his disciples this idea that his kingdom has come now, but not yet. It's now in him, and we've looked at that in the past few weeks and months, of what it looks like to live as citizens of the kingdom now. But he's also saying to them that there's a future date when he will return after his death, after his resurrection, after his ascension to the right hand of the Father, when he will come and he will come to judge the living and the dead. He will come on the clouds and with his angels, and he will call his elect from all the four corners. And all of this language that is preparing his followers and his people and his disciples to realize, among other things, there's more waiting to be done. That we're not there yet. And it had to be a really tough... Like, we can be hard on the disciples for not getting the message that Jesus is saying to them, but if you or I were there, we'd have a hard time swallowing the thing too. Wait a minute. We've waited all this time for you, and now you're here, but now you're saying you're going to leave, and you're leaving, and you're going to leave us in charge of your kingdom, and we have to wait during that time for you to come back again to where then your enemies get put under your feet? That's when you make your enemies your footstool? And until then, we've got to wait more? Yep. That's what he's saying. And it had to have been a difficult message for them to hear. And if you're like me in any way, if you ever have days like sometimes I have, it's like, how long, O Lord? How long? How long, O Lord? Before you come back and make all things right. And we get in discussions. It says this generation won't pass. And we have theological discussions about what that looked like. And in fact, the second letter of Peter, which we're going to look at next week, addresses the issue that Jesus wasn't coming back as quickly as his followers had thought he would. And we can relate. Because even though we find things to try and make the most of this life, and sometimes we don't have to look that hard. Sometimes they're the great blessings of our lives that God has given us. And they make the waiting endurable. And they make it this life worth living, even in the midst of it not being everything perfect. But sometimes it's not that, is it? Sometimes there's real struggle and real heartache and real disappointment and real sickness and real disease and real death and real grieving and real mourning and real, how long, O Lord, must I wait for things to be made right in the way that you've promised that they would be made right? And if we lose sight of Jesus' promises to his people that he will return, that he will come back, and at that point when all of his kingdom will be ushered in fully, where his kingdom will come and his will be done, if we lose sight of that, then you know what we end up doing? We end up giving our lives to all of these kind of things to try and make it better. Their hobbies, their addictions, their vanities. They're just things that we try to settle for in this life to make the waiting less painful. And if we're really honest and we examine our lives and the lives of the church, sometimes our waiting doesn't look a whole lot different than the waiting of those who don't know Christ. Because we give ourselves to all the similar, same things, and we pursue all the same distractions, and we fill our lives with all the same stuff. And if one would look and say, you're waiting because you look like you're living exactly like this person who's not waiting. And when I say that of you, I mean that of me as well. This is a temptation of the human race, and even of the new creation, is to forget God's call to his people to wait differently than those who don't know him. So Jesus gives these instructions. He gives them all kinds of ways of realizing that it's going to happen. And today's conversation is not about looking at all the different signs and whether or not there's enough blood yet in the moon, or whether or not this sign is happening, or whether that sign is happening, or whether this is the generation. My observation of history is that every generation has seen signs that have thought this is the one. And Jesus knew that. And so he prepared his people by saying these words, "But about that day or hour, no one knows. Neither the angels in heaven," don't miss this next one, "nor the Son himself, but only the Father." No one knows. There are some signs, and I'm giving you these signs so that you won't be unprepared. But be aware, it's coming. The second coming of Christ is coming, he says. And no one knows. And the question that I think all of us should be asking at some point is, if nobody knows, then what does it look like to live in the unknown? See, if you tell me I've got 9 months to endure before the payoff, I can pace myself. If you tell me I got 6 years, it'd be hard, but I bet I could pace myself, right? Some of you are in school right now, and you're like, I can pace myself till 12th grade. I can pace myself until college graduation. We find ways to pace ourselves when the destination is known, when it feels like that's where the finish line is, and I can pace myself. But Jesus has just told his people then, and he's telling us afresh today, we don't know when the finish line is. We don't know when Christ will return, nor do we know when this very life of ours will end, whether we'll be counted among those in the living or the dead who are judged at the second coming of Christ. All we know by his promises is that it's going to happen and that he's coming back. And he says, therefore, since nobody knows, just eat, drink, and be merry. Just live it up. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't give license to God's people to just live in the same way that everybody else is, trying to seize the day and make the most of today because you don't know about tomorrow. This is what he says instead in verse 33. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. And then he goes to tell this story that we've looked at in the last few weeks of this owner of a house who's going to come back, and nobody knows when he's going to come back. And we continue to verse 36. Where he says, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. If you'd like to have discussions about this text as it relates to pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, millennialism, post-millennialism, amillennialism, that would be a delight to have over coffee with you, and I would be delighted. And I bet my brother Jordan would love to have that conversation with you as well. But for today's purposes, I want to just ask you, how well are you waiting? Whenever it's going to happen, how well are you waiting? Could it be said of you what Paul is trying to say to his audience in the 1 Corinthians chapter 1? As you wait for his revealing. I don't know what picture you have of Jesus' coming back, but I encourage you to have one. One that causes a great, terrible, terror-filled smile on your face. Like he's going to come back and he's going to judge the living and the dead, and he's going to gather his elect from all the four corners of the world. And lots of things are going to change then, and the old is going to pass away fully and the new is going to come, and his word will stand firm. But when you picture that vision, when you envision that day, I want to encourage you, because the text is encouraging us here today, to set it out before you as a reality that's coming, that will inspire you and motivate you to wait well. We have hanging on our refrigerator currently a picture of the ultrasound, because we found ourselves really challenged to wait well in the midst of the struggles of pregnancy. Karen in her ways and I in my ways. And so that picture is helpful. If we don't get so used to it being there that we don't look at it anymore, then we go and look at it and we remember, oh yeah, there's an end to this. And we don't know exactly when that's going to be, but that's the vision, that's the purpose, that's why this struggle and tribulation and pain and all the rest is worth it. And this morning's invitation and the invitation of Advent is for you and for me to set before us the vision of Jesus' return in such a way that we could wait well, that we would be proactive, that we would not be passive. He says, stay awake. In other words, don't be an insomniac. Don't just stay, never sleep physically, but stay awake spiritually. Stay awake. Stay present. Be proactive. Work and wait and watch in all the ways that God calls his people to. This past week, I've had an interesting experience that I want to share with you because it's very pertinent to this story. Many of you know that a week ago today, we had set as the day we would appreciate the YMCA staff. And I sent out an email this week that I hope you received regarding my thoughts around that. I thought it was a phenomenal day. But part of that day was meant to give a gift to the staff of the Y who came and worshiped with us that was going to be a brand newly revealed Good Shepherd coffee mug. And it was going to be glass, and it was going to be etched with our new logo on it on just one side. And the staff and I went back and forth and had lots of discussions about this, and not too many, to be honest with you. I don't want you to think we're sitting around all week just talking about coffee mugs. But there was some discussion about what we should do and how we should do it and how far out we need to begin planning and how long they need to get our order before they can definitely get it here in time. And we worked with this company, and they were giving us a great rate, and it was amazing, and everything was great. And I had a conversation with the representative on the other end in California, and so did Lucy. And we're just, and he's just like, it's awesome. It's going to be here. It's going to be here. You don't have to worry about it. 18th is our deadline. 19th at the latest. You've instilled great confidence in me. And you've got our stuff, right? You've got everything you need. And yep, here's the proof. And they make you do it online, so there's a record of it and all the rest of it, which is what I will use when I call him tomorrow morning, by the way. So... 18th, are they here yet? Oh, they're not here yet. But he said, that's okay, the 19th is kind of the drop dead date. Okay, great, the 19th comes. No, the 23rd is coming. That's all right. We still got Friday, and does FedEx deliver on Saturday? Oh, they don't. Okay, so I guess we just have Friday. Oh, mugs. You got to be kidding me. Because I don't wait well. And I don't know if you wait well. But when somebody tells me a mug's going to get here, and it's kind of the centerpiece of the gift we're going to give to these people who are coming, you'd like to have it here, wouldn't you? Particularly if you're paying for it. So Saturday comes, no mug. Now, bear in mind, this is two Saturdays ago, right? Then Monday comes, no mug. Finally, the FedEx says, well, it's in town, but they have the wrong address, And then the next day, well, it's in town, and we've got the right address, but we need a signer, and when will somebody be there, and we need a 15-minute window, and I don't know. Why don't you just, okay, it'll be Wednesday for sure. And so they come on Wednesday, and I'm sitting at the office in this window of time that I was told if I'm there, they will come. No mugs, no mugs, no mugs. Hey, Clint, where are the mugs? Oh, the driver says they've already been delivered. Really? Where? Let me call you back. After I call him, he calls me back. They were delivered to the Lake Norman YMCA. Oh, okay. Because I'm sitting here in the office at the address that's on our form that we gave you. Come down here. They were signed for the moment of truth. I get them. I pick them, all the boxes. They're in the back of the Jeep. I drive them up to the office. I take the boxes. And I'm just so ready to find out that these are well worth the waiting well. And so I open them up. And these are them. Now, you can't see this from here, but it says California smoke jumpers. And there's at least 200 of them. You will have to pry that mug out of my hands on the day I die. There are a lot of things in life that end up being not worth the wait. But there's one thing that is.
And it's the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because at that time, no more waiting. Ever. No more you must sign for. No more somebody's got to be there in this short window. No more, no more, no more. No more tribulation. No more frustration. No more disappointment. No more discouragement. No more bad news. No more hope deferred. No more, no more. On that day, he's coming back. And he's going to be looking for his people who are waiting well. Let's pray. Father, we just want to be honest today that we need help in this area, that we thank you for the encouragement today that you've promised to return, to make all things right, to dry the eyes, to wipe away the tears, to remove the things in life that cause us to feel pain and hurt, discouragement, hopelessness. And Lord, we thank you today that that's a promise that's reliable. And by faith, we choose today to believe it's reliable. We choose to renew our faith in your faithfulness, that you're coming back and that you're going to return. And Lord, we choose to renew our faith today in the reality that you will be worth it. That at your coming, we will so quickly forget life before your coming. Because that's how good you are, and that's how right you are, and that's how beautiful and delightful you are. So, Father, today we pray that you would make us afresh as we repent and return to you and renew our faith and trust in you. We pray that you would make us a set-apart people, that you would continue to help us by your power and by your Spirit to mark our lives in a way that looks very different from those who don't know you. In the way that we prepare for Christmas, in the way that we spend these next month together, and in the way that that disciplines and shapes and forms our lives for life beyond the celebration of your first coming. Bless you today, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's in your name we pray.